morning. I'm glad that you're here. Please be careful as you leave. I see that it's beginning to sleet outside. Please be very careful. We don't want anyone to fall. Remember, the blacktop can be slick if there's sleet on that blacktop, so please be careful as you're exiting this morning. Also, I want to make just a small encouragement to you to be planning for our meeting that begins 3 weeks from today. So we want to make sure that we make proper preparations. I know Brother Price will come here prepared to do his work, and we need to prepare to do ours. So please make that note in your calendar so we can be ready when that day comes. One of the things that is interesting to me is talking with people who believe that the truth is difficult to find. I don't know how many conversations I've had with people in the world or people who are in other religions, and they just seem to be very confused. They just seem to be at wit's end of knowing exactly how to find the truth. Everybody believes they're right. Everybody telling me they're telling me the truth. And how are we to understand? How are we to be able to decipher what's right and what's wrong? Well, you know, that's not just been a problem in our time. It's also been a problem in times past. And I'm going to talk to you this morning about inquiring of the Lord today. Please inquire for the word of the Lord today. I believe this statement was made in the Old Testament, and I believe it was relevant then, and I believe it is relevant today. People need to inquire what the word of the Lord is. They need to find out what the truth is on any given subject. We need not to take somebody's word for it. We need not to think about what we've always believed. You know, I was told when I first began to be to consider being a gospel preacher, but one of the things that I would have to learn is that whenever you're putting a subject together, or whenever you're building a lesson, or doing a Bible class, just kind of forget everything you thought you knew about that subject, and just try to glean what God says about it. Just look at what God says, and base your conclusions and your facts on what God says, and not on what you think He says. And I believe that was good advice, and I've tried to follow that throughout my preaching career. But we need to understand that the Word makes this a very confusing subject in how to inquire of the Lord today. And but I'm going to try to make it a little bit simple for you today in showing you that there is a way of arriving at what the truth is. Finding the truth among the lies. Ladies and gentlemen, I would be amiss if I did not tell you, even in the community that we live in, that there are not many religious lies that are being told and perpetrated upon this community. Many people who are maybe good people and maybe good neighbors, maybe good moral people, but they are believing lies because they're not looking at the truth. They're not finding the truth because they're among the lies. And again, it is not my purpose and it is not my intent to get into the mind of someone else and try to tell you why they're lying to them. I don't know that. All I can know is what the truth says and what they say. And if something doesn't line up with the truth, that's a lie. No matter what reason you might give, no matter how you might rationalize it, if something is not the truth, then it's false. And if it's false, it's a lie. And that's just the plain matter of it. And again, we worry too much about, well, you know, we don't want to call people liars, and I'm not suggesting, I'm just saying that what they believe is not accurate. It is a lie, and therefore it must be exposed to be a lie. Now, I want to give you an example. You can do this anywhere on the internet, but this will suffice. Finding the truth among the lies. This was taken off one of the websites of social media. And here's what he said. This fellow named Jim Blythe in December 18th of last year made this comment. He said, one for the Church of Christ and the Catholic Church and many more that is trusting in Mary to save them through physical water. Satan's favorite Bible verse is Acts 2:38. And Mark 16:60, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There is another baptism Jesus Christ is speaking about, and it is not by man, and it is not water baptism. And one of the people that read this made a comment, "I feel so blessed after reading this. Thank you for sharing this information. God bless us all." Well, Mr. Blogg is absolutely 100% wrong. Acts 2:38 is not my favorite verse, but Acts 2:38 is the truth. Mark 16:16 is the truth. It doesn't matter that he doesn't like it. It doesn't matter that it doesn't agree with his theology. It doesn't agree with those basic biblical concept. But nevertheless, that is the truth. Acts 2:38 is the truth. Mark 16:16 is the truth. And if the truth, if God's word is right, then it's right. But he's suggesting that verse is false. He says that we misrepresent what that verse teaches. Do I? Let's read Acts 2:38. Do I misrepresent what Acts 2:38 says? This is on the day of Pentecost, after the first gospel sermon was preached. And they asked in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The question was asked by the sinner. The question was asked by those who heard the sermon, and it says, speaking of the apostles. And here's what Peter said. Then Peter said to them, "Repenting, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Now again, who made the comment? Peter did. He was being guided by the Holy Spirit. He told them when they asked what they needed to do to be saved, he told them to repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, I didn't say, the Church of Christ didn't say, my theology didn't say, the Bible said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not will be condemned." And Mr. Blythe here says that that is another baptism Jesus Christ is speaking about, and it is not the man, it is not by man and not water baptism. Mr. Blythe is telling a lie. Acts 2:38 is talking about water baptism. Mark 16:16 is talking about water baptism. You know how I know that? Because in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, they went out and baptized them, and they were praising God, and the Lord added daily to the church those who were being saved. In every account in the book of Acts, and we did this here a few months ago when we went through the conversions, every one of the acts of conversion in the book of Acts ends at the water. Is that Church of Christ doctrine? Is that my theory? Is that my theology? Or is that what the book says? That's what the book says. Now, men might not like it. They might not agree with it. And they might misconstrue it, as this fellow does, and saying, and what he means here is another baptism. He said he thinks that Jesus is talking about Holy Spirit baptism. No, Jesus is not talking about Holy Spirit baptism, because Holy Spirit baptism fell on the apostles earlier in Acts 2, 1-4. And it's not mentioned again until Acts chapter 10, until it fell on the household of Cornelius. And there is not a command in all of Scripture that one be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Acts 2 and Acts 10 is a fulfillment of a promise. We obey commands, we don't obey promises. And so Mr. Blythe is incorrect in his statement. That is not my favorite passage. And that is not our favorite passage. It is not a Church of Christ passage. That is a biblical passage inspired by the Holy Spirit, written down to reveal the mind of God, and that's the truth no matter if you like it or you agree with it. That is the truth. And what Mr. Bly is suggesting is a lie. It is just a lie. Now again, I don't have to know why he does it. I know that it doesn't agree with the Bible, and therefore it is a lie. And we need to expose that which disagrees with God's word. Now, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, I want to be fair, but I will tell you there was a time in my life where I really struggled with these verses. And I struggled with these verses because I had a hard time reconciling the passages like 2 Peter 3 and 9. 2 Peter 3 and 9 says, it is God's desire that all would be repent and that none would perish. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, it says, God's desire that all men come to the knowledge of the truth and that none would perish. That's what God's desire is. Well, I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 10. It says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, and that all may be condemned who do not believe the truth. Now, I want you to look at this. I want you to look at these verses. I want you to look at what they say. It says, false teachers are everywhere. Doesn't matter what you believe. Let me ask you a question. Doesn't matter what we believe. Doesn't matter what they believe. Doesn't matter. This passage says that they are different beliefs. Notice what this passage says. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. What did they not receive? They did not receive the love of the truth. And for this reason, now, what does that mean? For this reason, for the reason that they would not receive the love of the truth, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now, again, the strong delusion is not the truth. The strong delusion is because they will not accept the truth. And then what happens in verse 12? That they may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Ladies and gentlemen, today we have different beliefs. There are different beliefs about baptism. Some believe it's Holy Spirit baptism. Some believe it's water baptism. Some believe that it's essential. Some believe it's not. Some believe it's a work. Some believe that it's just outward sign of inward grace. There's many different beliefs on that. And you have different doctrines. I remember not a few years back I had a discussion with a preacher here in town of another faith, and we were talking about prophecy. And he was writing in the paper about Daniel, and he was saying that it represented China and Israel and Russia and us. And again, I was trying to point out, if you just go to the text tells you it's not talking about any of those things. He goes, oh, Mr. Gray, so that's just doctrine. We can differ on doctrine. Really? Really? Where does it say that? Where does it say that you can believe one thing about doctrine and I can believe another? And then we have different practices. You know, we could go into every church within 15 miles of this place, and we would go in and they're meeting just like we are, but there's not any two of them doing the same thing. They're all doing different things. And all of us claim to be servants of God. All of us claim to love God. And all of us claim that we're doing it according to the Bible pattern. But we're all doing it different. And then you have different churches. There are over 1,600 in our country alone. Different religious affiliations. Now here's my question. If we're all reading the same book, if we all believe in the same God, and we all accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and we all believe the Bible is infallible and inerrant, it is God's Word, then why do we have different beliefs? Why do we have different doctrines? Why do we have different practices? And why do we have different churches? I'll tell you why. Somebody is lying. Somebody's not telling the truth. So how do you know? How do you know who's telling the truth and who's not? Only one way you can do it. And it's not by listening to me. It's by opening this. This will show you who is lying and who is telling the truth. But you know, this is one thing people won't do. This would make it easy to know, Well, this is the easiest answer, but they won't look at it. And you know why? Because they really don't want to know. They really don't want to know. How can you find the truth? Look where the truth is found. Where do you find the truth? You find the truth in God's Word. So we can find the truth. It's not that the truth is obscure. It can't be found. It's hidden. That's not the problem. Problem is we're not looking in the right place. Now, the genealogy of the kings of ancient Israel and Judah. Now, we went through this, and I'm not going to give you a history lesson here. I did that already. But in the northern kingdom, which divided after the death of Solomon, there were a number of kings, and every one of them were evil. Every one of the kings in the northern kingdom were evil. And then you had the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, Israel and Judah would eventually be destroyed. First, Israel, 205 years after they divided in the days of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, that 205 years later, in 722 B.C., Assyria would take Israel into captivity. 135 years later, Judah would be taken into Babylonian captivity. But the difference is, she would only be there 70 years, and then God said through the prophet Jeremiah in Isaiah that she would come out of captivity, and God would allow her to return to her homeland, and she would be able to rebuild the temple and the city, and that indeed happened. But why were both of them destroyed? For the same reason. Because they failed to follow God's truth. They went into spiritual adultery. They committed idolatry. They left the commandments. They forsook the covenant. They broke the law. Therefore, God destroyed them. They had the truth, and they rejected the truth. And so they lost their relationship with God. Now, who chose to do that? They did. And when they chose to go contrary to God and believe the lie instead of the truth, God destroyed them. Now, in our account, we're talking here in the days of Ahab. Now, in the divided kingdom, you notice here there is Israel and Judah. Now, everybody knows Ahab. Even if you don't know much about biblical history, you know who Ahab is. Ahab, and you know his wife. If you know Ahab, you know his wife. Because they're a pair. Ahab and Jezebel. And whatever evil Ahab didn't think of, Jezebel already knew. And the two of them would eventually destroy the nation of Israel. And they would introduce Baal worship into Israel. And every succeeding king after Ahab would follow Baal worship. And Baal worship would eventually also come into Judah because one of the kings married Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah. And she led Judah into Baal worship also. And so for 3 years there's peace between Israel and Syria. This story takes place in 1 Kings 22. Now, Ahab is a wicked king of Israel. He fights with Elijah all the time. And God has reprimanded him. Now, Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And he's a good king. He's a king that tried to follow God's plan, tried to keep his covenant, follow his laws, and he was a good king. Jehoshaphat was a good king, according to 2 Chronicles 17. But Jehoshaphat makes a foolish alliance with Ahab. Syria determines that it's going to try to subdue Israel. And so Israel is trying to build an alliance with Judah in order to overcome Syria so Syria doesn't destroy them. So Jehoshaphat enters into a relationship with the king of Israel, Ahab, that he never should have entered in. He said, well, Syria is a common enemy. Yes, but Ahab was an evil king. Ahab wasn't following God. That's why Syria was bothering him. Syria was bothering him because he had forsaken God's law. God was punishing Ahab. But Ahab didn't think that. Jehoshaphat forgot about that. And he went ahead and he made this alliance. And this is told in two places in the Old Testament. First Kings 22 and 2 Chronicles 18 and through 19 verse 3. Now, Jehoshaphat visited Ahab, and Ahab requests that Jehoshaphat help him reclaim Ramoth-Gilead from the Syrians. Now, Ramoth-Gilead is an important, it will be an important place. It's going to be end up being one of the cities of refuge. And so while Syria has it in their command, because Israel has been disobedient, God has allowed them to take it back. And now they're trying to get it back, and so he goes to Ahab. Ahab goes to Jehoshaphat and says, join me so we can get Ramoth-Gilead back. Now, Jehoshaphat wants to inquire of the Lord. I want you to take your Bible, and I want you to turn to 1 Kings chapter 22 for a moment. Now, Jehoshaphat wants to inquire of the Lord, but Ahab has his own prophets. They're Jezebel's prophets. Now, I want you to notice, we're going to begin with verse number 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Now, these are the prophets of Jezebel. And said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or should I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver thee into the hands of the king. And Jehoshaphat said, is there still not a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? You see, he didn't want to just listen to Jezebel's prophet. He said, wait a minute. Why don't we ask a prophet of the Lord what he thinks we ought to do? Notice what Ahab says. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, yeah, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. I wonder why he does that. I wonder why Ahab thinks that he only prophesies evil for him. You know why? Because he always tells Ahab what he doesn't want to hear. And so that makes him an evil prophet. The officer said, let not the king say such things. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imlah, here quickly. Now, Jehoshaphat is not satisfied. He wants to ask a prophet of the Lord. He doesn't want to just take Jezebel's prophets word that they're going to gain a victory. He wants to hear from the prophet of God. And so they sent for Micaiah. Now, Ahab sent for Micaiah, whom he hates. Now, but notice the advice that they give this prophet in verse 13 and 14. Now, the messenger had gone to call Micaiah, spoke to him, saying, now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord, encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. Now you know what he's doing? He said, now listen, Micaiah. You need to line up with Jezebel's prophets. Jezebel's prophets is telling King Ahab that he's going to have victory and encourage him. Now you need to get right behind that message and you need to validate what they're saying. What did Micaiah say? Verse 14. Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that will I speak. Micaiah says, oh no, I'm going to say exactly what God tells me to say. I'm not going to line up with their prophets. I'm going to do what God tells me to say. And Micaiah tells Ahab what God says in verse 15 through 28. And God, what God had told Micaiah is that he would send a lying spirit to go into the prophets of Jezebel and would encourage him to go, but he'll be killed in the battle. He'll be destroyed. And so Micaiah tells him that. Micaiah tells him exactly what the Lord said. Now, in verse 29 through 40, what Micaiah said would happen does happen. You know what he does? Here's how swift Ahab is. After hearing what God pronounced doom for Ahab, he tells Jehoshaphat, "Now we're going to go out battle, but I'll disguise myself. And you wear your royal robes. And I'll take this side and you take that side." But the people of Syria said, "The only person that you put the bullseye on, the one we want to kill, is Ahab. And that's the one that you pursue." So what happens? Jehoshaphat has his royal garments on, and they take him to be Ahab, so they start pursuing Jehoshaphat. And so Jehoshaphat has to run, because they think they're getting Ahab, but then they realize it's not Ahab. Then they realize it's Jehoshaphat. So they leave him and they go to look for Ahab. But in the meantime, one of the soldiers took a bow and shot it in the air, and the arrow pierced through his armor and mortally wounded Ahab. And Ahab would die in his chariot as the sun goes down at night. But you know why he's killed? You know why he was killed? Because he took a vineyard from a man named Naboth. Remember that story? Where there was a king had a garden and had vineyards, and Naboth had a big vineyard, and he lived next door to Ahab. And Ahab went over and tried to buy it from him. But Naboth said, "This is in my family's inheritance. I can't sell it to you." And so he refused to buy it. And so he went home and he began to sulk. So Jezebel saw him. He said, "What's the matter with you?" He goes, "Oh, I want to buy Naboth's vineyard, and he won't sell it to me." He says, "Are you the king?" He says, "I'll take care of this." So you know what she does? She goes out and she hires some ruthless individuals who go and make false charges against Naboth. And then Naboth is taken out and he's killed. He's put to death for these false charges. And then Jezebel comes in and she says, "Go take the vineyard. It's yours." Oh, he goes over there and takes it. He's happy, but you know, he met somebody when he went over there. His name was Elijah. You know what Elijah told him? He says, "You see the blood of Naboth that's here on the ground? The dogs are going to lick your blood in the same exact spot for what you've done." And you know, as he died in that chariot, after he was hit with that arrow, the blood dripped out of the chariot and the dogs licked the blood. Just like Micaiah had said. You know, when Micaiah told the king what he didn't want to hear, he put him in prison. He said, "I'll deal with you when I get back." You know what Micaiah said? "If you come back, I didn't tell you the truth. I'm a false prophet. You ought to put me in here. But you ain't coming back." And you know he didn't. So, now, let's make application. Micaiah knew the truth. The prophets of Baal were lying. When they told him to go and get the victory, they were lying to him. They were lying to him because God wanted Ahab punished for leading his people into idolatry. And so Micaiah was telling the truth, and Ahab's prophets were lying. And the truth was, Micaiah was a prophet of the Lord. The prophets of Baal were liars and false prophets. They were the prophets of Jezebel. You know what we call that? We call that yes men. People that tell the king what he wants to hear. Those are not real prophets. Those are people that are there to tell the king what he wants to hear. Now, let's make application. Even though Jehoshaphat did a good thing, does a lot of good things, aligning with Ahab was not one of them. Jehoshaphat did a lot of good things, but he was reprimanded by God because he was in disalliance with this evil king. Because you know what the Bible says? There's a principle in the Bible. You know what it says? Evil companions corrupt good morals. You know that? God is dealing with Ahab because he's evil. He should not have joined with Ahab because Ahab's evil. And so that was not one of the good things that Jehoshaphat did. We are not to align ourselves with the wicked. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of good people, but if they're doing things that are contrary to God's law, we cannot associate with them. The Bible says in passages like Ephesians 5, reprove, do not have fellowship with the works of darkness, but rather reprove them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You know, there's things that are just not compatible with Christianity. It's not compatible for us to associate with people who don't tell the truth. If you've got a friend and you say, you know, I've heard people say about people, well, if he tells you anything, you take it with a grain of salt. You know what that means? That person doesn't always tell the truth. Why would I associate myself with a person that always lies, that doesn't always tell the truth? Well, you know that does not always tell what's right. Why would I associate myself with someone who's going to try to get me to do things that are contrary to God's will? Now, I've used this as an illustration in the past, but I think it fits here. When I was growing up, in my later teenage years, before I went into the military, me and my first cousin were very close. We were very, very close. We were good friends throughout the time we grew up, and we both got into our share of trouble. In one way or another, we were just kind of mischievous. We weren't evil, but we were just kind of always on the edge, trying to find a way to get ourselves into trouble. Well, my cousin began to drink. And we began to drink quite a bit. And today, he is an alcoholic. But he was always trying to get me to drink. I came home from on leave after I went through basic training. And we were sitting in his car, and he wanted me to go out with him, and he wanted to go out, and he wanted to go out drinking, and he wanted me to go with him. And I sat in his car, and I said, Kenny, he said, I love you, and you're my dearest friend on this earth. But he says, you know what? You want me to do something that I have decided that I don't want to do. And I said, if you keep trying to get me to do this, I'm going to have to sever this friendship. Because you're trying to get me to do something that's not good for me and something I don't want to do. You know what? He never asked me to go drinking with him again. To this day, he would never try to get me to do that. But you know what? That was hard for me. I loved him. He was very close. We grew up together. And I really valued his friendship. But I knew that he had an influence over me, that if I did not break that tie, that could cause me a problem. You know, sometimes you're going to have to make decisions like that. You can't associate yourself with people that will lead you into places that you don't want to go, that you know you shouldn't go. We have to make those kind of decisions. It is good to inquire the Lord, but we must check our sources. Not everybody speaks the truth, folks. Not even if they're a Church of Christ preacher. It doesn't mean because, well, hey, I've known him for years. He wouldn't mislead me. You know, I used to be able to say that. You know, this man who I used to listen to, that I greatly admired, and men that I used to sit at their feet and listen, but there's men now, those same men that I can't listen to. Because now they don't stand for the truth. Now they stand for something that's there. You remember what Paul said in Acts 17, why? Do you remember why he told the believers they were more noble than those in Thessalonica? Because they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You see, they didn't take it. You know what? Listen, think about this. If they didn't take Paul's word for it, they were going to search it out to make sure it was right. But Paul was an apostle. He was led by the Holy Spirit. If they checked him out, should you check me out? Should you make sure that I'm telling you the truth? Yes, you should. Everybody should. You shouldn't take anybody's word for it. Look for yourself. Examine. Make sure it's right. 1 John 4, verse 1 says, beloved, don't believe every spirit. For there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. Search the scriptures. You've got to look. You've got to make sure that what you're taught is the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, there's never been a time more like it is today, that we even cannot trust those who wear the name of Christian. Not all men tell you the truth. Not all men are standing in the truth. And the only way you're going to know is if you open your Bible and your mind and you check them out. In 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter said there are some things that are hard to understand. That those who don't do their work, they twist and they pervert to their own destruction. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't worry about the motive of a false teacher. I don't really care. I just care that if he tells me something was false, then he's a danger to me. That's somebody I got to expose because he could lead somebody else into error. So we need to be careful that we might, somebody says, well, he's a preacher. You know, he went to school for 8 years. He got here as a degree. He was called by God. He didn't lie to you, really. Check him out. Make sure that what he's telling you is the truth. Just because people claim to speak for the Lord does not make it so. What happens if the blind lead the blind? What did Jesus say about that? A fall in the ditch. What did Jesus say in Matthew 7? Not only one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, and enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Many in that day will say to me, wait a minute, Lord. Have we cast out demons in your name? Have we done many good works in your name? In verse 23, you know what it says? It says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. You know what that means? Workers of iniquity. That means people who did not have authority. Iniquity is to act without authority. When you speak for God and you don't have the authority, then you're false. So you need to know what the word of the Lord is. Everybody that claims to speak for the Lord, you know what? If you listen to the fellow, the two or three fellows that follow me on the radio on Sunday morning, they claim to have the truth. Matter of fact, one of the programs is called Words of Truth. There's nothing true about what he says. Again, it's not because I'm anti-every religion. What he says doesn't line up with the Bible. And so he claims it does, but check him out. See if it does. See if his words are taught in the Scripture. The majority is usually wrong. You know what Exodus 23:2 says? Do not follow the multitude to do evil. There was Noah in the days of the flood. What side was he on? Was he in the minority or in the majority? I think he was in the minority. I think there was only 8 of them. And the whole world was destroyed. Because why? Their heart was evil continually. And you know what? Matthew 7 says there's two paths you can walk down life. There's one that is straight and narrow, hard to enter, difficult to continue, but few be that find it that leads to life. But broad, wide is the path that leads to destruction, and many go therein. Why? One's easy, one's difficult. What path do most people choose? The easy one. But the easy one leads to destruction. The harder one leads to life. You see, it's a choice. You've got to make a choice. The majority is going in the wrong direction. I was talking to a fellow a number of years ago. He says, you know, Keith, how can a Roman Catholic be wrong? There's a billion of them. What does that prove? Because a billion of them are wrong. That's all that proves. I don't agree. Because there's a billion of them doesn't mean, you know, if we're going to use those statistics, then we all ought to be Muslim. Because 1 out of every 4 people in the world are Muslim. 1 out of every 4 people in the whole world are Muslim. They believe in Muslim religion. Does that make them right? No. And let me add one thing here. It doesn't make me right because I'm in the minority either. That doesn't make me right either. The only thing that makes me right is what God says. Evil hates the truth. When you speak out about the moral issues of the day, people like you? People going to encourage you? Are people going to respect you? No. Yeah, as I said in Bible class, we looked at it as the enemy. You know, in Matthew 23, He told the Jewish hierarchy, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You tell people to do things that you wouldn't lift one finger to do yourself. He called them what they were. He said they told them they were hypocrites. In Galatians 4:16, you know what Paul said? Have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? I don't know, I hope many of you, I was out of town when I did the radio program I recorded earlier on the last program of 2018. The title of that program, Am I Your Enemy or Am I Your Friend? I guess it depends how you look at it, doesn't it? If I tell you what you don't want to hear, I'm your enemy. But Paul asked that same question, Am I your enemy because I tell you the truth? I try to get people on the radio, I'm not your enemy. I'm not here because I don't like you, and I'm not anti-religion, and I'm not against everybody. I'm against anything that opposes the truth. If you oppose the truth, then I'm going to oppose you. Because that's what I've got to do if I'm going to be faithful to God. I've got to oppose those who stand for error. Truth is what the Lord says it is, not what he hasn't said. Well, I can do that. The Lord didn't say I can do that. How many times you heard that argument? Well, the Lord didn't say I can do that. Well, the Lord didn't say that you couldn't put pure heroin in your veins or snort it or put it in your... He didn't say that. Not in those words. But he told you not to do it because he told you not to let anything control you. Don't let anything be able to change the way that you have clear thinking. In Matthew 7, remember on the Sermon on the Mount? Remember how he completed that sermon? Men were building two houses. One on the sand, one on the rock. Who were the ones that were building on the sand? The one that heard these words, but they did not do them. Now, a lot of people know what the Bible says. They can read it. They read it. They know what it says, but they don't do it. Jesus said, that's like building your house on the sand. You won't stand it. But you know the ones that built it on the rock are the ones that heard the word, and then they put it to work. They believed it, and they obeyed it. That means they put their house on firm ground. And that's the way it is today. People are either building on the sand or they're building on the rock. And it depends on what they do with the truth. Romans 10:17, what does the Bible say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. If you want to produce faith, you're going to have to look to the book that produces faith. And the book that produces faith is not human theology. It is not the philosophy of the man. It's not the wisdom of man. It's not the catechism of man. It's not the creed books of man. The only thing that builds Bible faith is God's word. That's what will build Bible faith. All truth has been given. 2 Timothy 3 says that all scripture has been inspired by God. Jude 3 says it was once delivered to the saints. John 16, Jesus told the disciples that the Spirit would guide them in all truth. How many times have you heard tell an evangelist get on TV and say, well, you know what? God spoke this to me this morning, and he put this on my heart, and he wants me to tell you this. That's a lie. That is a bald-faced lie. Because God doesn't work that way anymore. Everything God wanted you to know, wanted me to know, is in this book. Anything, you know what all false teachers have in common? You know what all people who claim that God speaks to them have in common? And all people that say that God gave them instruction, you know what all of them have in common? Not a word of what they tell you will be found in this. That's why God was talking to them. Because there's something contrary to what this says. But God says that either that's true or false. Now, ladies and gentlemen, either that's a true statement or a false statement. Either God didn't do that or he lied to us. One or the other, you're going to have to decide. We're going to have to decide. Sinners often reject truth or persecute the truth giver. What happened to Micaiah? He told them what God said. He told Ahab exactly what God told him to say. And what did they do? They threw him in prison. You stand up for what is right, you're the problem. You're going to be persecuted. You tell the truth, you're the one that they're going to persecute. It's always been that way. Speak bringing the truth to God. What did Jesus say? I did not come to bring peace. I divide a mother and a daughter-in-law. I divide family and friends. You're going to divide. Truth divides. That's just the, that's the nature of truth. You know what? 1 + 1 = 2, and it doesn't matter how much you believe it's 3. It doesn't matter. The truth is, it equals 2. Truth is truth. You can't change it. We speak the truth regardless. In season, out of season. Speak as the oracle of God. I've got to tell the truth. Let me tell you the truth this morning. I don't worry about somebody's feelings. I'm worried about their soul. I'm worried about where they're going to spend eternity. I'm worried about what God is going to say to them when they stand before the judgment seat and give an account. I'm worried more about that than I am worried about offending them. And you know what? If I'm worried, more worried about offending them than telling them the truth, then I don't love them. I don't love them then. If I don't point out what truth is, then I don't really love the sinner. Error cannot save. We only hurt ourselves and others when we are silent. Can error save a person? Can somebody be saved that believes baptism isn't essential? Can that error save them? Can somebody believe that we can differ on doctrine and yet we can all be right with God? Will that truth save them? Will somebody believe that the Lord is going to come again and set up a 1,000-year reign upon the earth, and because they believe it and they prescribe to that and their doctrine prescribes to that, will that truth save them? No, it won't save them. It won't save them. Because error cannot save anyone. False teaching cannot save anyone. That's just the truth of the matter. The Lord will permit one to believe a lie. What did he tell Adam and Eve? Don't eat of that tree. If you eat of that tree, you're going to die. The day that you eat of it, you're going to die. The devil says, you won't die. You'll be like God. He lied to him. Did God let him believe the lie? Yes. Because they chose the lie instead of choosing the truth. You want to believe the lie? The lie, God will let you believe the lie. The Lord will allow people to be given over to their own lust. Read Romans chapter 1. They do not want to retain God in their knowledge, so God turned them over to a reprobate mind to do those things that were not fitting. You don't want to do what's right, you don't want to do what's honorable, God will let you do what's wrong. God's not going to stop you. I'm not going to stop you. That's what you want to do, that's your prerogative. God's not going to stop you. Those who do not love the truth will be given over to deception, do their brother in you. Lies do not save even if sincerely believed. You know what? It doesn't matter how much you sincerely believe a lie, it will never turn it into the truth. Will it? If I believe a lie about something, you know what? Let me give you an illustration. If you're going to cut a board and you're looking at it and you've got to cut it to be 18 inches and it looks like it's 18 inches to you, and you sincerely believe it's 18 inches, but it's really 19 inches, it's not going to turn into 18 inches, is it? It's still going to be what it is, isn't it? No matter how much you sincerely believe you're right, doesn't mean you're right if it doesn't agree with the truth. Sincerity won't matter. Beware of many false teachers. We can know the truth, and this is where we end. You can know the truth. It is right here for you to open, to read, and to believe. It's up to you. It's up to me. And you know what? This is what God says is the truth. Either you believe that or you don't believe it. And God lets you make that decision. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, and you may be in some other religion, you may be brought up by a different philosophy, you can go on believing that's the truth. Because good people taught you that, because you trust them, and you believe they won't tell you a lie, and they might not tell you a lie if they knew it was a lie. But maybe they did not know it was a lie. And so again, it's up to you to make that decision. It's up to you to determine what's right and what's wrong. The Bible says if you hear his word, it will produce faith. You have to believe. You have to repent. You have to confess. You have to be buried in water to receive the blood of Christ in order to have your sins remitted. That's what God's book said. That's the truth. And then you must be faithful until he comes again, until you die. That's the truth. That's what the God's book said. Whether you believe it, whether you don't, God leaves that entirely to you. Can you know the truth from the lie? You can if you look in the right place. He can help you anyway. We bid you come forward if you got to stand and sing.